let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus and look at these pastoral qualifications. It is a blessing to pray together and to be together tonight. And I hope that I'm not getting long in the tooth on some of these. I certainly don't want to do that. I want to be helpful. But we'll be done with the knots tonight, Lord willing, and then we'll move into the given to hospitality and so on after this. But tonight is an important one. Yes.
Where are we looking at?
Titus. Excuse me, Titus. And you know, this list is repeated also to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a little bit different there, different worded. But here it says in Titus, not given to filthy lucre. In Timothy, it says not greedy of filthy lucre. And they're basically the same. And so we'll enjoy looking at this tonight. And I hope that it helps each of us. Because greed is something that can attack the man in the pulpit, which we'll see. But greed is something that can attack any living person. And I think the devil understands that any person can become greedy. And so he throws out stumbling blocks to believers, trying to trip us up, trying to get us to be greedy of certain things. Well, anyways, here we are in Titus chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5, where Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." The word for filthy lucre here is really a compound Greek word. There are two words mushed together. And this was a tough word for me to study. Maybe it's because of my limited understanding of the language, but I didn't find a lot of people that were that helpful to me either. But the term kurdos, which just means gain, and it can be any kind of gain. It's simply an increase of your belongings. And the word eiskros, which means shameful or base. Or filthy. In our day, the term lucre has taken on a very negative connotation. And that's mainly because I think of the influence of the scripture. When someone says lucre, we have the idea of a bad sort of money or a bad sort of gain. But I tried to study the etymology of the word, and it is Latin, but it even goes back to French, and it always just meant money or gain, some type of increase. It doesn't have to be greenbacks, it doesn't have to be coins, it could be livestock, or it could be real estate. It's just some type of gain, lucre. And people up until probably around 1611, people always used it just meaning gain. But in the Bible, this term for gain was put together with this term shameful or filthy. And it is a base way of obtaining a property increase, a filthy way of getting more. Tyndale was the first one to put it in his English translation, and it just meant financial gain. So Strong's defines the word this way: given to or greedy of filthy lucre. And that makes sense. That's exactly what it says. So how do we define it? It's pretty self-defining. If I were to say, well, so-and-so is greedy of filthy lucre, so-and-so is greedy of financial increase gotten the wrong way, you would understand what that means. It just makes sense to us. It's used three times in the Greek New Testament. Each time it's used in our Bibles, it's translated as filthy lucre. It's any kind of ill-gotten gain. It's dirty money. It's gain that would or should bring shame to the getter if the mode of getting it was public knowledge. It's shameful. So Titus says, or Paul says to Titus, not given to filthy lucre, but to Timothy, he says, not greedy of filthy lucre, and it's the same thing. The man who is not self-willed, but who is given over to the will of God, there are three things that are significant about this man or this woman. And if you're in the habit of writing these three things down, we're going to give them to you because they've been a help to me. Number one, the person who's not self-willed is, number one, content with the things he or she has. Content with what they have. Number two, they are content with the things God gives. And every time we're greedy, it is an attack on God. Because what we're doing is saying that God has not given us enough. Just not being content with the things he's given. And number three, content to gain his or her living by good and godly means. You know, there's nothing wrong if someone says, listen, I've been here so long, I've done so much work, and I feel like I'm deserving of such and such a raise. Oh, you're greedy of filthy lucre. Not necessarily. That's not ill-gotten funds. That's not a shameful way of getting your increase. As a matter of fact, that is a good and could be a good and a godly way of getting your increase. I know I've worked in a few places, and sometimes with all the mouths we have to feed, you sit down with your abacus or whatever that thing is, and you're sliding beans back and forth, and you see the money going out of the account, and you only have so much food, and you only have so much money, and you say, I need a better way of getting money. I need to get a little more money. Oh, you're greedy, a filthy lucre. That's not what we're talking about. That's a man who's saying, I'm going to have to figure out a good and godly way to make more money. That's not wrong. That's not criticized in the scripture. What is criticized is when a person looks at what God has given and what God has blessed, and they say, I want more, and I'm going to get more. I'm going to pursue more. And the restraints are thrown off by how we pursue getting more. A discontented minister is a burden on a church. A discontented person is a burden on their family. A discontented Christian is a burden on all those around them. Listen to what Sir Fred Catherwood said. He said, greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it hard. Let me read that to you again. Greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it hard. End quote. When Jesus talks about giving, and we'll get to this in our study on Matthew eventually on Sunday nights, when he talks about giving, he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, be a spontaneous and joyful giver. That is the opposite of greed, that grabs on however it can and holds on. The greedy bishop, despite whatever he claims, is a practical atheist. He has no faith in God or the promises of God's provision. We can expect that the greedy man gives little thought to eternal rewards. We can expect that the greedy man gives little thought to meeting the needs of others. And we can expect that the greedy man gives little thought to a time of judgment before God Almighty. Would you turn to Mark chapter 10? Two ways that greed can harm a church. And the first way is greed in the pew. And the second way is greed in the pulpit. You say, well, how can greed hurt me? The same way that greed can hurt anyone. See what Jesus said about riches, but not specifically money. And I think we have to begin to divorce this idea that money is some evil thing. I've heard people speak of money and they say, well, money is the root. Money is the root. Money is the root. And I know what they mean. Money is the root of all evil. The scripture never says that. We know that. It talks about the love of money, the pursuit of money instead of the pursuit of God, greed for money. When Jesus talks about riches here, he talks specifically about people who trust in riches. Generally, men who pursue wealth, they put their trust there. But not always. You know what I'm saying. Look at Mark 10, verse 24. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Think of Judas Iscariot, who sold Savior for just a few coins. In his estimation, the money was more valuable than the Son of God. I was preaching to some teens Monday night and Tuesday night, and I really enjoyed it. And I was just reminded as I was talking to them about times of confession and repentance. It seems like every time I have a time of humiliation and repentance before the Lord, it always winds up something like this. Lord, this, and you can fill in the blank with whatever it is I'm confessing, this has become more important to me than you. And I'm sitting before the God of all the universe, the God of all creation, the God of all eternity, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I say, how could this become more important in my eyes than you? But it happens. It happened to Judas. He sold the Son of God for some money. Think of Esau. He sold his birthright just for something to eat. Ananias and Sapphira, they lost their lives just to hold on to a small percentage of their money and to hold on to a lie. And that's really, the worst thing there, to hold on to a lie. Those are all souls that put a higher value on financial gain than they did on spiritual things. And I believe that can happen to anyone. And we should all be guarded against it. And the way to guard against it is to make Jesus the most valuable thing, to continue to worship, to continue to see him as the most valuable thing. But the second way greed can harm your church is in the pulpit. Here in Mark 10, look at verse 45. The minister needs to be an example. He better not be greedy. And the Lord is the example for all of us. He didn't spend his life as a ruler. He spent his life as a minister. He spent his days as a servant. And he says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he tells us the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In Matthew 13, 22, he warned his disciples that riches were deceitful. Listen to his words. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So why do we say the deceitfulness of riches? Well, because riches promise one thing, but then they don't deliver on that promise. They promise you that if you have them, you'll have contentment. If you have them, you'll have security. If you have them, you'll have safety. Has anyone ever heard of Lee Iacocca? And I know that's a pretty common name. Was he in charge of some sort of car manufacturing? and he wrote a book called Straight Talk. I was listening to a sermon on the way over here, so I don't have this in my notes. Rami Zacharias quoted from his book, Straight Talk, where he said, I've had fame and I've had fortune, and I've found that they are so unfulfilling. And I'm not quoting him word perfect. But that's from a man who's had his bank account multiplied millions of times. His name is a household name, except for me. But here's this fellow who's had the fame. He's had the fortune. And he says, it was so unfulfilling. But why do people pursue riches? Why do people pursue wealth? Because there's that promise. If you get me, you'll be happy. If you get me, you'll have fulfillment. It's just not true. So a man who wants to serve the Lord should guard his life, or the woman who wants to serve the Lord should guard her life against an inordinate love for money. It promises what it cannot deliver. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Because Peter gives us a look into the minds of greedy pastors. A greedy pastor is a man who's bought that lie. He swallowed that lie. He says, well, that is what will satisfy. So a man who has swallowed that lie is destitute of the truth. He'll be filled with error because he supposes that gain is godliness. He measures his ministry by the bodies in the pew, by the number of buildings on the campus, by the number of bucks in the bank. That is how he measures his ministry. Look at this, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. These men make merchandise out of God's people. These greedy men are with us today, and they're in great number. I'll share a few, and I know some of these men we're encouraged not to pick on. But when you see what they're doing, it just breaks my heart. Joel Osteen, who you've heard of, is a best-selling author, and I'm not against that. I've written some books. I'd like to sell millions of them. That'd be fine with me. I think the money would go to good use. But this fella has what he calls a night of hope. He sells tickets to people to come to his church on their night of hope. And the tickets start at $200 for a night of hope. Isn't that interesting? Listen to what he says. Quote, "It is God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty." Now, that doesn't sound like John the Baptist. That doesn't sound like Elijah. That doesn't sound like Paul. It certainly doesn't sound like our Lord Jesus. But here's what he says. It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to live in health and not in sickness all the days of your life. He's certainly living in prosperity. I believe he's making merchandise of the flock of God. Miles Monroe live streams his church services on the internet, and you can watch for $199 pay-per-view his church services. That's interesting, isn't it? He says this, quote, well, he has five pillars in his teaching, and here's one of the pillars. Quote, "Once we have re-entered the kingdom, all material blessings are available to us, because we now have full dominion over the earth and everything in it. So whatever we want in life, we can will it to happen or will it to be received." End quote. Creflo Dollar, he's easy to pick on, asked for $65 million jet, and is interesting to me, and I wish I had these numbers here, but this gentleman, the cost that jet, what it costs to operate that jet yearly, could send some hundreds of thousands of missionaries, could support them full time in the mission field every year. If he would just fly JetBlue or Air Canada or United or something, not United because they'll drag you out, kick you in the street, some other airline, you know, but to live simply, you know, some type of wartime mentality that I'm going to live simply for the kingdom. One of his church members said, quote, "The work that he's doing where the Lord has him traveling, he doesn't need a cheap airplane, he needs the best," end quote. Kenneth Copeland is another one. Copeland claims that there's something wrong spiritually with a Christian if they don't become rich. Here's what he said, quote, and I watched these words come out of his mouth. He said, "I am a billionaire because of the assignment that the Lord gave to me." He said, "I want you to begin to confess the billion-dollar flow," end quote. More recently, May 30th this year, Jesse DePlantis, I don't even heard of this, he's asking for money to buy a jet himself. $54 million jet and the same amount of upkeep and fuel costs to have him flying to all of his crusades all around the world for one man. Listen to what he says. And again, I watched the video and I typed this and I had to keep going back and listening again because I'm thinking, this can't be real. But he says, quote, "I really believe that if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. Think about that for a minute. He'd be an airplane preaching the gospel all over the world," end quote. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. And where are those coming from? They're not generating any revenue. They don't sell products. They're not running a Walmart or a Giant Eagle or a gas station. They are making merchandise. They are feigning faith. And what they're teaching is that gain is godliness. Look at me, I'm godly. Do you know how you can tell? I have $1 billion flow. Gain is godliness. But the Lord Jesus tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. Spiritually, these men are paupers. If 2 Peter is to be believed, their damnation is waiting for them. That hurts me to say it, but I don't doubt it. Making merchandise. Hakeem has told me about a man that he knew that he had gone to his church when he was younger. One of his friends went up to him and said, "I'd like for you to come and speak at an event I'm having." And the man said, "My words aren't free. They cost." That's something. This word church that's blowing up all around us. Again, I'm getting this secondhand from Akeem, who got it from a member out there. He said, "That church has really changed." He said, "Our pastor's really changed," is what he told Akeem. He said, "When we first started going there, it wasn't like it is now. Now he talks about all the big wigs he sits with and all the big meetings he goes to, and he brags about the jets he flies on, and that's a dangerous direction for a ministry. I don't know their position on the gospel or anything like that, but I do recognize that is a very popular approach to charismatic ministry in our day. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And here's a list that you should charge for your services." That's not what he said. Listen. In verse 8, Matthew 10, verse 8. "Freely ye have received, freely give." Freely you have received. Jesus calls us to think about his grace and to think about Calvary, to think about what your salvation cost you. Free. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us by God through Jesus Christ. It didn't cost us a dime. Jesus says, "Freely ye have received, freely give." But it's easy for greed to creep into the life of anyone. It's often most expressed in discontentment. Discontentment is most often expressed by, does anyone have a guess? Starts with the letter C. and rhymes with complaining. Discontentment is most often expressed by complaining. Every time we complain, we're expressing a desire to have more than what God has given. Or when we complain, we're expressing a desire to have better than what God has given. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would. Because someone says, well, the only way to cure discontentment is to increase your possessions. Or maybe change your surroundings. Man says, boy, I really want a boat. Well, there's only one thing for it. You got to go buy a boat. And says, boy, I'd really like to have those earrings. There's only one way to fix that. Go get those earrings. But I want you to understand that there are a lot of poor people who are content. And there are a lot of rich people who are not content. So the secret to contentment can't be found in possessions. The preacher says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. If you get a greedy minister, he'll pursue every avenue for personal gain, and he will become a heavy burden on the church. And he will have swallowed the lie. Well, if I could just get more, I'll be happy. And he'll be a heavy, heavy burden on the church, because he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with more silver. He that loves abundance will not be satisfied with increase. He'll just say more, 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 more. That's not a good thing. There was a man who was moving into his house. This was years ago. Quakers are now not what they used to be. But a man was moving into his house, and there was a Quaker leaning on his fence. And he's watching this man carry all of his possessions into the house. And the Quaker says to the man, or the man says to the Quaker, he said, hello, neighbor. He said, if there's anything that you ever need, come over to me and I'll let you borrow it. If you're doing something and you find there's something you don't have, come over to me and I'll let you borrow it. And the Quaker said, sir, if you ever find out that there's something you lack, he said, come over to me. And I'll show you how to live without it. A believer has to learn to be content with God and content with what God has given. Let's do one more thing. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We learn contentment by faith. We trust God by love. We love Him. We love Him more than we love things. We have to do without, and there are deprivations in life. Sometimes, more than others, we go through times where we just don't have what we want. And in those moments, God intends for us to learn that He's what we need. And I know that's so cliche. Oh, and then I didn't have all I wanted, found out God was all I needed. It sounds cliche, but it is so true. Those moments when we're on our back and we have no way to look but up, when we have nothing and we feel that those things have been ripped away from us. Those are the moments when God is near. We realize He gives what's best. I could not imagine what Job went through. The other day, I got a new iPhone. My wife got it for me as a gift, and it was a $50 iPhone. So it was a refurbished. And it's an iPhone 6, which I think they're on 10 now. But I got a 5 3 years ago. And I like it. It's really neat. And I've gotten hooked on it. My wife said, I could get you the next one for $50. I said, oh, that'd be great. She got it for me, and I was fiddling with it, messing with it. I was enjoying it. And I'm doing all my podcasts on it. It's just really convenient. And I thought, this is nice. How did I live without this? And then I plugged it into iTunes to update, and it killed it. And I did all these things, and it's broken. It's basically a paperweight. Mm. And so that was a 90-day warranty. Send it back. She said, do you want me to try getting? No, don't give me this. This is a piece of junk. Don't give me another one. Had to put my old one back together, and all my contacts are gone. And I'm frustrated, and I'm irritated. And I just happened to be reading about Job. And I thought of all the things he lost. And I, even for the first time, I sat there, and I really considered the loss of everything in a day. And I'm concerned about a phone. I'm having trouble getting over a phone. Boy, what if something had happened to my children? My house had fallen down. And my truck had been destroyed, and all of my tools, and I had no way to get anything. I lost everything, and I have no way to get anything. It's all gone. And I thought of Job laying there in the ashes, his health, his family, his possessions, all gone, with no answer from God, no voice from heaven, nothing but a confidence in God. And he said, the Lord gives. And this is profound to me at this point, because he's not being flippant. It's not like, oh yeah, I lost one pair of tennis shoes, I'll go pick out from one of my other three. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. No, everything's gone. And here's a man who's content with only God. And I'm thinking, how do I get there? I found myself asking the Lord, how do I get to that point? If I figure it out, I'll let you know. But I want to be there, don't you? I want to be at that point where God is everything to me. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The pastor should model this. Christians should model this and not be greedy of filthy loot. Someone once said, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse. The old Spanish proverb was, there are no pockets in a burial shroud. Can't take it with you. We know that. Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. So the pastor should concern himself with eternal things. If God gives him little or if God gives him much, it doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care if God lines his pocket with money or if God lines his pockets with lint. Either way, he's in love with God and not with the stuff that God gives. I was at the gas station last night, and I'm feeding the beast, and it comes on the TV, drink Pepsi, get stuff. And they don't even say what it is, just stuff. And they show all these people going nuts, chugging Pepsi, turning the bottle caps, I'm getting stuff. Stuff. I don't even know, it doesn't sound good even, but people want it, I want stuff. We read about Saul, when he was hiding from the will of God, the Bible says, he was hid among the stuff. I think too many Christians were hid among the stuff. We should be in love with God and not the stuff that God gives. One more verse. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. And I pray that God delivers the Emmanuel Baptist Church from ever having a man in the pulpit who's given to filthy lucre. We want to have a man who is given wholeheartedly to the will of God and souls in his care and to a love for the lost. And I want you to pray for your church that way. Pray for your pastor that way. Pray that God will protect me from that. I am just a man. As my wife says often, just. She doesn't say that, but I tease her about it all the time. I'm just a man, she says, just. I am just a man. And tempted to all of these things, God give us strength to avoid them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And they that will be rich are in great danger. Look at what the Bible says. They fall into temptation. Then they fall into a snare. Then into many hurtful and foolish lusts. And their lives in drowned. That is literally being pulled down into destruction and perdition. They that will be rich. May God deliver each one of us from being given to filthy lucre and greedy of filthy lucre. And may we pursue God with all of our hearts. Any questions or thoughts? All right. Well, let's pray for one another this week. All right. Good. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see each and every one of you here tonight. I pray that God blesses you and gives you a safe trip home. You are dismissed.